Evening, folks. Evening. Hope you're doing okay. Evening, Becky.
Hello.
I don't know why we're standing here tonight, but we are. So thanks for coming. We'll finish by nine like we have done these last time, because I know getting back for Bake Off before the news is important. But okay, thanks for coming. Oh, there's music on. Thanks, Mike. Mike said, do you need any help tonight? No, I've got it all sorted. And then the first... Yeah, thank you. It's great to welcome Dave from all the way from Brighton. We know Dave down at One Church. And I've asked him this evening just to come and share a bit about the story of the church there and what it, being inclusive, has meant for them as a church, and maybe some of the things they've learned on the journey, maybe some of the things that they wouldn't do again, as well as the things they would do again. And also part of that in terms of how the church learns to vocalise their disagreements or their different views or different opinions. So the idea is that Dave is going to speak for a bit, and then we're just going to have a conversation among ourselves together, okay? And we'll just see how it rolls. So hope you're up for that. Let's give thanks for the evening. Well, down there it is, that's good. Let's give thanks for the evening. Father, for each other, and for the chance to gather in this place, we thank you. We thank you that in your wisdom, before the foundation of the world, you called us to be yours. And as we celebrate that grace that you've poured into our lives, we pray that we might continue to find new ways, not only to live in that grace, but to be grace to those who come our way. And we pray that as your Spirit is always present, we pray not for you to be here, but for us to sense your presence among us, to tune into what you're wanting to do in us and through us. So may we know your peace and blessing as we gather. We pray for Dave, and we thank you for him and the ministry that you've called him to, not just in Brighton, but in so many different parts of the country too. We bless you for him, for his friendship and for his wisdom. And as he shares with us this evening, we pray your blessing and peace on him too, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Thanks, Dave.
Oh, I can't remember now. I think that's yours.
Pete could about to have some decaffeinated coffee, and I could have some caffeinated if it goes wrong. So anyway, hello. Can you hear me okay? It's really nice to be here with you. There are lots of familiar faces of people that I've met before from this community, and we thank God for you. We're very grateful for you in terms of friendship that we've had over the years. And even though we're a little way away in Brighton, there's something about this church that feels kind of similar to One Church. And I don't always feel that same way about other churches. So that feels kind of special to find somewhere where I feel I can be honest about everything. And so Pete's just asked me to share a little bit. And I really want to take your questions, because otherwise I'm a preacher, I'll rabbit on for ages, and you don't want that. But I do want to just kind of be here to be helpful, because you can... Do I mean this? I think I mean it. You can be as rude to me as you like, because I'm going to get in my car and go back to Brighton. And so there's something probably quite wise about having somebody who is in a position that we're in at One Church, but equally won't take anything personally. You can ask honest questions and make honest observations, and that's absolutely fine with me. I'm sure Pete and Vicky say the same in their leadership, but it's hard, isn't it, to live amongst people and to really want to ask some difficult questions without offending people who you respect, and as you have no respect for me, it's okay for you to ask whatever you like. So Pete just asked me to tell you a little bit about our journey, and probably to understand One Church's journey, I just need to insert myself a little bit in terms of my story. And there's one story that I always tell when I'm talking about this issue around same-sex marriage and around how the church has approached and welcomed or not welcomed people from the LGBTQ community. And for me, I had a moment that was as significant for me as my conversion was. And it happened when I was working in a big Baptist church in Luton. And it was absolutely, our ministry was just flying there. It was a very, very happy time for me. And it was one of those things where everything we did just sort of worked. And it was a really, really fun time And we'd moved out of a building the person before me, they'd built this new building, and we'd moved in there, and the building down the road was just kind of empty, the old church. And I got to take it on as my project, and we turned it into this youth and community centre, and we found the funding for it, and it was transformed into a very cool youth centre, and the press were there, and the TV news were there, and we did this big opening thing, and it was fantastic. And right in the middle of it, somebody came to me and said, oh, there's somebody at the door who wants to speak to you. And I thought, oh, that's a bit sort of weird. And I go round, and there's a lady there, and she says, oh, hi, are you the leader? And I said, I suppose so, yeah. She said, oh, can you come with me? And we walked around out the front of this church building, and there was a row of terraced houses, and she was the woman who lived in the terraced house that butted up against this building. And she said, can you just come in here a second? And I came into the room, and she said, is this what life is going to be like from now on? As you could hear the music coming through the walls. And I thought, oh, this is awkward. But we had this conversation. I told her what the vision was and what we were trying to do. I also said there was some secondary glazing that was going to go in, and this was a big sort of launch, and I hopefully, but it's really, really, I'm really glad. She was very gracious, but so we were chatting away, and then she said, you know, don't get me wrong, I just think what you're doing is fantastic. I think it's so good to be having a youth centre next door. I realise it's going to change our lives a bit, but it's so good, and I really want to encourage you. And I said, oh, brilliant. And she said, and you know, in fact, I love what your church does. So I think, great, easy moment here. So I said, you should come. And she said, oh, no. And I said, why not? She said, because you hate people like me. And I was stopped in my tracks. And I thought, what a strange thing to say. You hate people like me. And I said, what do you mean by that? And she shouts upstairs. And this other woman comes down the stairs. And she says, this is my partner. You hate people like us. It wasn't a question, it was just a statement. And it was a life-changing moment for me where, because of my upbringing, I was brought up in a Brethren church in Birmingham. We didn't talk about homosexuality because we were unaware it existed. You know, it was lived in happy ignorance, really. It wasn't a topic to discuss. I then got into church work, worked in Baptist churches. Nobody really talked about it. The church I was in had 750 people in it, and we never once, till that point, had a conversation about the gay community and how somebody who's gay would feel being part of our church. The naivety of being in a church with 750 people and thinking that nobody gay came to the church is not lost on me now that I look back. So we're talking 20-odd years ago. But that night really changed my life. And I thought to myself, you know, here's this message of Christ that I don't suppose there would be any disagreement in this room about, you know, that the centre of the gospel is introducing a God of love to people who have forgotten or turned away from him. And here's somebody saying, you, the representatives of this God, this church hates people like us. And she wasn't being angry, she just said it very matter-of-factly, and I think that made it worse, that how has this message got out? So I began my own personal journey saying, how can we have... I'm not saying I immediately changed my view around it, but I knew that there was something wrong, and I felt that it was the Holy Spirit's conviction to me that night. And life was never the same, really, in terms of my own theological journey on that. I then moved to a church in London, and I didn't know, but it was in a part of London that was right near... near Vauxhall, which I didn't know this, but that's sort of part of one of the highest percentage of gay men live in Vauxhall. There's a place called the Vauxhall Tavern, which is a very famous pub in South London. And so that church that I went to lead, suddenly for the first time, there was two or three out gay men who were coming to meet with me, and I was doing Bible study with, and I was praying with, and slowly my kind of theology began to change. So I don't really want to talk any more about that, but you can ask me questions about that. But by the time I'd come to Brighton with 16 elderly people at Gloucester Place Baptist Church who voted for me just about to get in and come and be their pastor, again, you might sort of think, Dave, blindingly obvious. It wasn't blindingly obvious to me that I was being called to Brighton, and it wasn't even until I was in Brighton that it kind of dawned on me about Brighton's reputation for being the kind of gay capital of the UK. And quite quickly being in Brighton, this issue that had been sort of bumbling around for me personally became quite kind of live. Because, particularly for us at Gloucester Place, it was kind of do or die. We were going to close, or we had to take some sort of quite radical steps forward. So the journey of one church reaching the point where we voted on the issue of same-sex marriage and the vote went through, I can trace back in very, very subtle ways to the very first kind of conversation we ever had about how are we going to survive? How are we going to thrive? Is it possible to imagine this church that's gone from the 60s? Like, I remember doing a graph of the membership list and very blunt sort of tool, but put it on a board. And before 2020, the numbers would have gone through zero, if, you know, just following that very blunt sort of line. And I remember saying, so we've got to change. And one of the very first conversations was, how do we show the inclusive love of God? How do we show this kind of love that Christ shows, that crosses barriers and boundaries? And every person, whether it's the woman or the leper or the, you know, other exiled person, that Jesus wipes away the boundaries and invites into his life. How do we do that? So we just started to behave in more inclusive ways. And I did a teaching series for quite a long time about the theology of the inclusivity of God. I wasn't necessarily mentioning LGBT community. I was just talking about that wider kind of issue. And then we joined together two churches and became one church. And for the first 3 months of the life of being one church, where we joined two churches together, we spoke about how to disagree well. Because I knew that if we're going to join two churches together, that was probably something that we needed to get on top of. And so we worked through this thing about how do we disagree well? How do we work through this thing that we are just going to have differences? And I used to use this illustration of a post-it note that had the sort of doxology, the sort of central tenets of the Christian faith that haven't changed in 2,000 years and are central claims to being Christian. And then I used to have a stack of notepads and talk about the doctrines that the church has had over the years. And then I used to say, and then the whole world is full of opinion. We have opinion, and we have doctrines, and we have doxology. And the post-it note can't change. But the doctrines have and have been challenged, and we can ask questions about, and we must ask questions about, and opinions, everybody's got one. They're just opinions. And living in that kind of framework of understanding. So we roll forward, we grow as a church, we get much messier as a church, we become really generous with our buildings. So suddenly there's stuff happening in the buildings that had never happened in those buildings before. Places like the Brighton Festival, and that we're using our spaces. And you begin to do that, and people externally start to, and this was a great irony for me, start to ask me about my equalities policies as a church. And you find that the council and others had done much more work about equity and fairness and equality than we'd done in the church. And it was almost like the council were holding us to account to say, if you're going to be a public space and you're claiming to be one, then how inclusive is that public space and how equal are the opportunities for people within it? So we roll forward. We're still not talking about homosexuality. You won't find a sermon of mine on that, but we do talk a lot about the inclusive heart of God. And then there was a moment for us that probably was quite a defining moment for one church, where we had a gap on our leadership team. And as the way we do it is we say to the church, who do you want to nominate? And we went through some of the criteria, you know, a sort of passionate follower of Christ, somebody who's been part of the church for a while, somebody who you can see leadership qualities in, somebody who you admire their personal life, you know, these things. And then we gathered these names, and one name just kept coming out over and over again. I'm with my leadership team, and I reveal who this person is. She's a woman in a same-sex marriage. And the whole leadership team went, oh, yeah, of course. Oh, brilliant. Oh, they'd be fantastic. And I'm sitting there going, ironically, I'm the one going, well, hold on a minute. you know Avril's gay, don't you? And like, yes, of course we do. But this is all right. Yeah, you ask the church, who's leading a Christ-like life? Who do you admire in their personal life? Who shows leadership qualities? And it just was a very, very natural thing. I then had to stand up in front of the much wider church and say, we've got these nominations, we had two nominations, we've got, someone's put forward Ian's name, and there was this like big round of applause, everybody loved Ian, and I thought, oh gosh, I've set this up badly, should have done the other way around. I then say, and trying to just keep it normal, I then say, Avril, the whole church goes, brilliant, yeah, Avril's great. Nobody skipped a beat. And I knew at that point, without actually talking about the issue, because we talked about a much broader underlying theology for a long time, that nobody had issue with that. And I knew something had changed. In the meantime, we'd had gone through a long, drawn-out legal amalgamation because of the Baptist Union and the pension issue. Did you talk about the pension issue here? Surely every church has had to talk about the pension issue at some point. And it meant that legally we couldn't work our way through it until they'd fixed that. Causing cessation events. Words that had never come into my vocabulary. I now know about cessation events. But that got all cleared up. All the legalities went through. And then the obvious thing was for us to say, right now, because we are just one church, we could register for same-sex marriage. And again, because we didn't talk about this specifically, but we always talked about broader and came back to kind of biblical principles, when I said to our leadership team, you know, we could register for same-sex marriage now, again, they were going, oh, yeah, yeah, of course. Oh, yeah, we should do that now then. Me and my kind of caution, and just think leaders can make big mistakes when they assume things. And I remember writing to all the church a very simple email that just said, I think we might be at a point where we should register for same-sex marriage, but I might have got this really wrong. And if there's too much contention, then we can go back a few steps. But I'd like to hear whether you're happy to move on to the next step. And just the overwhelming feedback was two things. One was, why haven't we done this already? And some people are a bit disappointed. And the second was, 100%, we should do this. And so I know we're different churches. I know that, you know, part of our DNA was that the fact that we started again, you know, when we joined the two churches together again. So we had a church culture that was very ready to kind of start and put some new things in place. But by the time it came for us to take the vote, I was pretty sure the way that it was going to go. You never know in Baptist churches, strange things happen. And I was nervous, nobody else seemed to be, but I was nervous about the night where we gathered and we took the vote to register for same-sex marriage. We did the vote, I think 120 people voted, and 120 people said yes. Now that's unusual. We've had other votes that haven't gone through with such a majority about much smaller kind of issues. And so that felt very normal. Again, we told the church, there was just happiness about it. So that was our journey. I realise that is an unusual one, but I can't tell you anything other than the truth of what happened in our journey. Pete asked me to just talk a bit about what's life been like since then. And if you'd asked me even before, say a year before lockdown, I'd have said, basically, it hasn't really made very much difference. We've just carried on as normal. Lockdown happened. Post-lockdown, we have seen kind of growth and new people in a way that I just could never have expected. And the kind of messiness, and when I say messiness, I mean the kind of reflection of life of the city that we're a church in. We've never had such a mixed, messy, vibrant community with new people coming to us all the time. Since the beginning of September, we've probably had 40 new people. And all of them, and I'm not exaggerating when I say all of them have found us because of the stance that we've made around same-sex marriage. And that might sound like an exaggeration, but I promise you it's true. I get the joy of meeting with these people, and they say the three stories that we hear more often that pretty much contain all the new people. One is people who have been in a church locally, have become disaffected with it, have been frustrated that they're not even allowed to ask some of the questions about this kind of thing, and have left their church and have come to one church. We have a few of those. We then have people who gave up church over the years and thought they would never come back to church, around some of these issues. I'm not talking about gay people. I'm just talking about people who couldn't carry on going to church under the weight of a leadership that wouldn't allow them to express this stuff and to bring, and somewhere where they felt that they couldn't bring a friend or someone that they loved, or parents whose kids came out as gay and who were just too ashamed to be in their church any longer. And then some years go by and they still got hunger to be part of God's community, and they have been told about one church. And then the third area is just people who have never been to church before coming to our church. And it is just weird. Everything you read is nobody's going to church anymore and numbers are diving. And we are just getting people coming through the door. Last weekend, I went to the cinema with my wife on the Saturday night. This girl served us covered in tattoos, chatting away, really friendly. And we buy some drinks and we go and sit in the cinema. And I said to Becky, oh, you know, if only every sort of customer service experience was like that, you know, the world would be a better place. I go to church on Sunday, sitting on the front row about to preach, and I just turn around and these two girls behind me, and she's there behind me. And I say, I know you, don't I? And she said, you came into the cinema last night. And I said, what are you doing here? And she said, well, me and my friend, and she points to this girl next to her, we're training to be hairdressers, and we had this conversation this week, and we said, do you believe in God? And she said, yeah, I do. But I don't know how to know more about God. And then this friend, this girl, said to me, and so I said, well, we should go to church then. And she said, but we had this conversation about, we don't want to go to a church that hates gay people. And so we started to Google and we found you. And so we're here this morning. First time I'd ever been to church in their lives. It was absolutely mind-blowing. And this sounds like a preacher's story. All due respect. But I promise you, verbatim, this is what happened afterwards. I finished, I sat down, they were the two girls I really wanted to speak to. I said, so what did you make of that? And this girl said, it was brilliant. She said, how often do you do this? I was like, we do it every Sunday. And then she said to a friend, we could come every Sunday. And so she came, that was the Sunday before, and then she was there this Sunday with her daughter that she brought. And it was just a lovely kind of story. But the consistency that people tell me, we found you because we were looking for God, we were looking for faith, but we didn't want, but the reputation of the church is strongly held by a bunch of people. So that's the kind of, that's our story. Well, there's something else you asked me to cover, Pete. So people in the church who disagree with the fact that we registered a same-sex marriage. I've already told you that the people who were our partners or church members overwhelmingly were in favour. Because we're out, people tend not to come and be part of the church if they disagree with that. So we have very little disagreement on that. We have all kinds of disagreement on other issues. Like a hot potato at the minute is gender pronouns for God. It's all new to me. You know, it's stretching and it's kind of scary. But that ship sailed a long time ago around. We made a decision about it. We're confident as a church community about that issue. So we have I don't really know of anybody. I can tell you of at least five or six people who told me that they were against, but we love this church, and who have since changed their mind and voted yes. There was one couple in particular who I absolutely adore, absolutely quality couple, moved down from London, were part of a very strong church movement there, and they liked us because of our social justice stuff, but they sat me down and they said, we love this church, love the community, love what you're doing, but we're not in favour of same-sex marriage, so what have you got to say about that? And I said, it's no problem. People will love you here, and that's absolutely no problem. And that was 10 years ago. And I know, because I know the figures, they voted yes. So there isn't very much dissent. In that sense, I'm not a very helpful speaker for you this evening, because I don't know how I'd deal with that dissent. But we have had this strong culture of let's learn to disagree well. And even things like, you know, no one ever moans about which songs we sing in our church. It's the first church I've ever been part of where that doesn't happen. Where privately they might say to me, oh yeah, it was a bit weird on Sunday, wasn't it? But we have shifted a culture that just says, it was just a Sunday. It was just some songs. In fact, you didn't like them. Maybe somebody else did. And so in little ways, I think we've changed a culture where people don't mind that the person next to them because we regularly speak to one another within our church services. And people are used to turning to and finding somebody who has a very different view about something. It's a highly kind of politicized church. People feel strongly about various issues. And there's definitely tensions around that sort of thing. But around the same-sex marriage issues, I'm really sorry, Pete, but there's not as... I can't pretend to tell you I'd know how to deal with it if there was a lot of conflict. Our kind of journey has taken us to the place. Does that make sense, at least? What questions does that... does that raise? Do you want to ask me anything?
You mentioned there was sort of nervousness perhaps that you felt that maybe others didn't feel about approaching the subject and moving forward with it. Mm. What was that nervousness based on? Was there certain assumptions that you thought?
Yeah, good question. It was because I've been part of the church all my life. And it's hard to believe that we were in that place. That's just the reality. Other leaders were, of course this is going to sail through, and where I was going, it can't be that simple, you know, that there must be something else, because this is such a strong issue, it's such a strong issue. But because we have spoken about it so openly, it suddenly lost some of its kind of power, and so it was seen as very matter of fact. And I don't think it wasn't done with any sort of great sense of victory. It just felt like the just and the right thing to do. So my anxiety was definitely the fact that I grew up in a Brethren church. I had kind of all kinds of voices. I heard my mum's voice in one ear. All of those kind of things. So yeah, that was my baggage, I think, that brought about my nerves, not my lived experience of that community. But thank you. Good question. Yes.
You originally started talking about inclusivity, so how long did that sort of conversation last or you know, begin and whatever? And were there any disagreements around that? You know, what you, I assume you centred that around Christ, you said, that the sort of starting from the gospel and then working outwards. Well, can you remember sort of how far back and, you know, what did that conversation look like? I'm just sort of thinking that were there any disagreements at that stage and how did it sort of...
Yeah, that's a really good question, because there were definitely disagreements at that stage. Because this was before we started to talk about same-sex marriage, even talking about the inclusive heart of God and about our buildings, for instance, which people had felt very strongly about, and going, no, these are just, you know, if this is going to be a place of worship and honour God, then you think about these prophecies from the Old Testament about the things that he detests, and actually what he stands for. And if this building is only ever used for our worship services, that's not worship. And so that inclusivity started to push out to just the fact that we got people who were different to us within the building. And I remember a time when one of the most vocal people in the church, an older guy, and I think he'd made the previous minister's life quite difficult, and I was really trying to sort of spend time with him and befriend him. And I remember I did this thing where I was just talking, I can't even remember why I was doing this, but I think I was talking about perspective and different views. And so I said to the church, I said, you know, we're beginning to grow, but I said, you know, I know where most of you are going to sit on a Sunday. And people laughed about that. And I said, just look, you know, where's the opposite place in the room? Is there a place in the room you've never sat before? Go, you know, just change your view. Some people got up in the pulpit behind me, you know, which was never used. Some people were sitting on the stage. Some people were lying on the floor. It was really fun. And this guy said to me, this isn't church, this is a playgroup. And he walked out, and that was his last service. And the irony of simply asking to look at the room from a different perspective was the last time that he came to church. And also the irony that he went down the road to the Methodist church, where he doesn't get a vote, where he doesn't, but it was, you know, it was about his style of worship, and it was a bit, and I'm sorry, that sounded really rude. I didn't mean to be rude about him. I'm really glad that he went there. And I mean that in the fullest sense. It was good for him and it was good for us. And I still bump into him occasionally. But I've never forgotten that he left because we were just asking people to just sit somewhere different in the room. That's not too radical. But this kind of inclusion about seeing stuff from other people's perspective, about having empathy, about, you know, the issue of same-sex marriage for me is really just an issue of marriage. You know, people think, oh, it's just the beginning of a sort of shift towards this dangerous liberalism. All I ever wanted was to see fairness, so that someone who's gay could have the same thing that I have with my wife, who I love and is the most precious thing in my life, And for lifelong monogamous relationship to still be God's heart for people to live out their sexuality, it didn't seem a great leap to me to say, I think that's fair for somebody who's gay, that they can have that. And that either that they can't have anything at all or it has to be a celibate relationship is really problematic for me. It doesn't feel equitable. It doesn't feel fair. And so it wasn't this kind of rampant, oh, anything goes, promiscuity doesn't matter. That stuff does matter. But a high regard for marriage to say, yeah, that's what we should be doing. Lifelong monogamous commitment where fidelity and faithfulness and permanence are at the heart of it. Those things triggered some people, and they said, we just don't want to be part of that. So, sorry, I've rambled way beyond your question, sorry, but there was some of the people left around other issues of inclusion. So we you know, I always said, I don't know what it's like here on a Sunday morning, but it is chaos in our church on a Sunday morning until the kids go out, because the kids just are so at home. And they climb all over the place, and I wouldn't have it any other way. And I know that's contentious for some people, but I want them to feel at home in the house of God. You know, I want them to feel really. So that's an issue of inclusion for me. And the days when I was a kid of being held down, you know, at the side of my mum with my hair slapped across my head and my little suit on every Sunday, you know, I'm sort of rebelling against that a little bit. I think let them feel at home here and welcomed. And some people said, no, they, this is about order. And that's an issue of inclusivity. So there were lots of other kind of areas of inclusivity that we challenged before. So some of the people who would have no doubt said no to same-sex marriage had already left is a good reflection. Yeah, thank you.
Before we ask any more questions, Dave, thank you for sharing that. Some people are really quick at thinking of questions and have come with questions. Other folk will take a moment. And some folk don't like the idea of a microphone because they think, you know, they sound different. But that's what we all sound like. but are happy chatting on their tables. And I wonder if you wanted to spend just 5 minutes on your table just responding to some of the things Dave said and maybe thinking of a question or two. And there's bound to be someone daft enough on your table to ask your question for you if you don't want to ask it yourself. So let's just take 5 minutes. There's some more tea and coffee there if you want to. Nip to the loo, powder your nose, do what you need to do. But just for 5 minutes, have a chat on your table about just how you react to some of the things Dave said and what kind of questions you'd want to bring. And
can I mention something that's not actually a question before that?
That was a question. yes. Of course you can.
Just to say that as a white, heterosexual, female divorcee, I thought this bit of story might add in before people discussed, if that's all right. Working in ministry for over 20 years, it didn't dawn on me until all of these discussions started that for most of that time, and certainly at the beginning of that time, I would go to places where I felt included and welcomed. And churches would, you know, yes, Maeve, come do this. But since then, and since these discussions have started, and other words like moving on from included to being affirmed have come into my head, I have preached in churches as a female where men, certainly in one church, a man would go out for the sermon and come back in afterwards. I have gone to meetings where I've been welcomed and included, and people have found the table that's got an odd number because I'm divorced and don't have somebody else with me. and as we went through the discussions, certainly in leadership as we went through the discussions, those sort of things came into my head, and it really defined in my head and in my life that because of being female and divorced and in ministry, I certainly went through many years at the beginning after my divorce of thinking, I have to say to people, it wasn't my fault, because they'll think badly of me, or I have to make sure that, you know, I would never look at another man. I wouldn't, by the way, just in case any of you come and queue up afterwards. Because that gate's definitely closed. But there's that element of me thinking, this is not scriptural, and woe to me, you know, major sinner. Therefore, I can feel welcomed and included, but there's an element of non-affirming in that. And to bring that into the context of or more into the context of this evening, I went to a Baptist assembly many years ago where one of the ministers during a plenary session stood up and told the story of his son who was gay and the struggle he went through when he came out and the struggle he went through when he brought his partner to visit and the struggle he went through when he said, we'd now like to get married. And this has really brought to mind thinking there was a welcome and there was, we want you to feel included, but I know that that couple were not affirmed. And it's just been a huge mental shift because for me personally, I've realised that I felt like that as well. It's time to go.
Okay, so hope you were talking about something relevant and helpful. I'm moving down this way, ever hopeful. Anyone would like to ask a question or make a comment or... Yep, Sally?
Do you remember when we first started?
Oh, magic.
Closer?
There we go.
Yeah, better? When we first started talking about LGBTQ and inclusion and God's love for everyone, do you remember that exercise we did when we all sat round tables and we drew, we answered questions, we looked at everybody else's answers, we kind of outed, I suppose, what we were really thinking. One of the phrases that you shared with us was, yes, this might be tricky, but hear this, yielded consensus. And I thought that was such a good term, so that people who, you know, and I understand this because I was brought up very similarly in a really, really strict Pentecostal church where it was very evil. I mean, you know, if there were qualities of evil, this was it. But,
Yes,
so that people, you know, people feel loved in this place, are loved in this place. Part of the fabric, don't want to go, and heaven knows you don't want them to go. But this might be something that might drive them away. But if they love and love God and want to include other people in that love, to yield, to put aside the difference, to not to ignore it altogether, but to put it aside, like it seems that they did in one church in Brighton, to leave it and then move on in other areas and just keep on loving, keep on looking, keep on praying, keep on being a member and joining in and accepting. And as in one church, surely God's love is big enough, you know, to include everyone. And who am I, or who is anyone, any of us here, who are you to say you can't have God's love? You're not worthy of God's love, but I am. But you're not. I mean, God forgive you. God forgive me if I should ever think that. Did I explain yielded consensus? Not really.
There was a question at the end. It was a comment. Yeah, she did. Yeah. Thank you. Did you have a question too on the... There was... No, that...
Mike did.
I think an observation that was made was that disagreeing well isn't always easy. That was a phrase you used. And people hold opinions on one side or the other quite strongly. And yes, it's easy to say, put Jesus at the centre, God's love is above everything else. But it's still quite a big issue for people. So if you had any particular lessons that you learned about disagreeing well, it'd be interesting to hear.
I think the first thing is that you know, there's a reframing that takes place that says that is a healthy, positive community, that if it has disagreement in it. I think the sort of the thought that unity means uniformity and we all think alike, that just there's I don't even know what it's for, but in Brighton at the minute, most of the buses have this I've forgotten what it says now. It has this thing on it from something, it must be Channel 4 program, so it says altogether different. And every time I see that verse, I feel like that's a prophetic thing. What does it mean to be altogether but different? And, you know, the history of the church, I don't mean like church history, I'm talking about from the off, you know, in the shadow of Pentecost, there's difference within the church. And that can, you know, often you hear preachers talk about, oh, there was division even in the early day. Well, it's because they were working things out. We're looking at this Brian McLaren book on a Sunday at the minute, and it's Should I Stay Christian? And he gives all the reasons why you shouldn't. And the stuff we're talking about tonight is very much at the heart of that. Some of the historical terrible things that have been done in the name of Christ. But then he gives 10 reasons why we should. And one of the things I really love is he says, it's a very pithy title, but the title of the chapter is, it's a shame to leave a faith in its infancy. And we think, you know, the church has been going 2,000 years. But he says that we could well be the early church still. You know, people could look in tens of thousands of years' time and say, can you imagine what these... Could you believe that they actually argued over that stuff and they thought about that stuff? Because we are working this stuff out all of the time. And how can you work stuff out if you just agree with everybody? So the first thing is to claim that as a strength, not a weakness. And the big change that's happened in churches, and the people at the Baptist Union have got to get their heads around this, is that it used to be that, I mean, whether this ever happened or not, but I think the minister used to believe that they were the teachers of the dogma and the doctrine in the church, and they stood in the pulpit, and that's how people understood what the Bible said, and they explained it. We are in a completely different landscape. My church, they might listen to me preach, they might even find it helpful, but they listen to podcasts, they're reading books. They have the whole world to be able to listen to opinions, and they're forming valid, thought-through, theological opinions without my help as the minister. And that is a really exciting thing, because it becomes much more of a classroom of people who are disciples of Christ, trying to learn, trying to discern the mind of Christ with tools that are given them to do that. So if there isn't disagreement in the church, it's dead. You know, there has to be disagreement. So I think that's the first thing. Hold it up as a positive thing. How can we be altogether different? And that's beautiful, because I think there's too many divided things in the world at the minute. You know, if you're Labour, you have to hate everything that the Tories say, and vice versa, which is just biblical. No, that's a joke. But, you know, if you support this football team, you have to hate that football team. We're just in tribes all over the place. But what if we were a tribe to say, you can be in the same room and love somebody dearly who you fundamentally disagree with? That seems to me like the gospel. That's refreshing. That's different. That's a different place than the most places that other people inhabit, I think.
I help lots of families, and the thing I found was when we remove people's humanity, bad things happen, you know, and I find that with children. And the question I want to ask is, what can I do so people don't feel that they're hated? You know, because that struck me in the story that you told, that people felt that you hate people like this. So what can I do so they don't feel like that anymore?
Thank you. I think that's a really, really helpful question. Let me tell you a live thing for me. I thought that I had, you know, I'm progressive, I can deal with this stuff. We've probably had 5 people in the last 2 months who have come into the church who are transgender. And just when I thought who are transgender. And, you know, suddenly the conversation around, you know, fidelity and permanence and same-sex marriage feels a very simple one compared to this. Suddenly there's a whole other complex thing. And so, you know, I'm not coming here as any sort of expert, but what I'm really enjoying is saying to this transgender person, would you show me some grace by allowing me to ask you some questions? So, and tell me your story. And how does it feel for you? When did you first become aware of that? And what does it mean to live in a world where you feel that you're in the wrong body or whatever? And their stories are beautiful, and they're never, ever, I never come away going, they're attention-seeking, or, you know, stuff that I can hear some of my heritage saying, or they're, you know, there's something wrong with them, because you hear the story. And the kind of courage to not even try, well, I'm just going to include everybody. I think people actually appreciate going, I struggle with that. I want to love you. So can we talk about it? And can you help me understand? I think most people, you might think that is triggering and they find that really hard. In my experience, people just go, oh, thank you for asking. There's something even worse about feeling like somebody is trying to be cool and they're just going to accept me for who I am, when if they do have questions, they're frightened to ask. And so I've just had this round of meeting with these young transgender people. And it's a beautiful thing. It feels a really... And they feel loved because they feel heard. And they're allowed to speak. And I'm not grouping them. So even as I'm talking about a group of transgender... I'm not really. I'm talking about individual people who every one of them, their story is a bit different. And so listening and inquiring and being open and saying... You know, and again, I sound like an old man with this, but, you know, I don't know how to use my pronouns properly for you, and what should I call you? Again, that feels so blunt and so rude, but that's just an honouring thing, and you're sort of allowing your own heart to go, I'm a bit ignorant about this, help me. You know, help me to understand, I think would be the thing. But also just that, you know, I was thinking when you were speaking earlier, Maeve, there's a theologian called John Swinton who I love, and he says the difference between belonging and being included is belonging, anyone can be there, and being included, you're missed when you're not there. And I think that we should be churches that miss people who aren't, you know, if they're going to be part of it, they should be missed if they're not there. And that somebody knowing that they're loved is because you follow up, because you haven't seen them, because you're the one who makes the call to say, oh, you know, I haven't seen you for a while, how are you doing? That just is makes such a difference, really. And an inclusive community notices when people aren't in the room. And what John Swinton says is that a good church shouldn't just be saying, who have we got in the room? They should be saying, who haven't we? And that's the challenge to the church. And I think that nice phrase by consensus? Yielding to consensus. When we joined the two churches together, there was a group of older people, there was about six of them, who came to me, and it was one of the most precious little memories of mine. And they all came and they said, do you know what? We don't want to be part of this new church. It's not really our style, you know, but the church is getting younger, it's getting noisier, it's getting louder. And we've all decided we're going to go to the Methodist church down the road, but we want to stick around to vote yes for one church because we know it's the right thing for the next generation. And what a beautiful, honest bit of generosity that says we're going to struggle with this change, but we do know that it's right. So we will allow it to happen. There's a brilliant book called The Children's Fire. And it's a book about the way that groups of people make decisions, and there is a Aboriginal tribe, whenever their elders meet, they light a fire, and they call it the children's fire, because they say we should never be making any decisions without the first point being, how is this going to affect the next generation? Let's never make a decision about us adults who are sitting around here. Let's always make a decision on behalf of our children, because they're going to have to live in the spaces that we create by our decisions. And I remember just finding that so helpful. And that consensual, this might not be for me now, but I'm not going to stand in the way of something that I know is the right thing for the next generation, if that makes sense. I think that's quite an important thing. Thank you. It's a really good question. And thank you for sharing what you shared.
You obviously touched on the fact that your churches were in Brighton, your churches in Brighton, and you mentioned the kind of cultural context and the implications of that. What kind of journey do you think you would have been on elsewhere? It's a very open question.
No, it's a really good question. It's a really good question. And so I absolutely thank God that I am in Brighton, because it did force me personally as the pastor of the church into a decision to have to make. And I know lots of churches, a church recently, a big Baptist church, they came, sort of met me by cover of darkness as the leadership team to say, we, you know, just help us to work with some of this stuff. And then it finished, and all of the team, there was this definite sense of, we feel God sort of stirring in us. And then the leader just poured cold water all over it by saying, but anyway, we don't have to make any decision very quickly. This is going to take a long time to work through. For the people who feel that they're hated by the church and shunned by the church right now, there is that group of people, but there is a whole load of people who are basically looking at the church right now and wondering whether they could possibly be part of it, who are not gay. This isn't even the number one topic for them, but it's become a touchstone to say, will I be welcomed here? Because I don't feel always seen, I don't always feel normal, and I don't always feel loved. But if you feel that way about gay people, the chances are you might feel that way about me. So it's become a much bigger issue. So I would like to think that the Holy Spirit working in me would still have pushed on in that agenda. I was definitely on a journey, and I could be being, you know, completely naive. If I'd been in Hull, thank the Lord I'm not. So is anybody from Hull? I've just offended somebody. I was just thinking of a random place. You know, maybe I wouldn't have been at this point in registering the church that I lead for same-sex marriage, but I still think it would have definitely been part of my journey. It's part of my natural sort of inquisitive mind and wanting to sort of go on with God and be taken into other spaces that people aren't asking questions about. So, but it is a good question. My thing for churches that say, well, it's not really a big issue for us, I think you're missing the kind of bigger kind of picture. There was a survey done by the Barna Group in America. I know it's in America, but it was amongst 16 to 27-year-olds. And they asked a big group of people, what words come to mind when you hear the word Christian? And they collated it all. And the top three, do you want to have a guess? What three words came to mind when judgmental, one of them. Thank you. Hypocrites, two. Oh, you're doing ever so well. And third, which was the most, 90% of the people who answered said anti-gay. So that's a headline. A whole generation of people between 16 and 27 going, the one thing we do, you know, don't know much about the church, but one more thing we do know is they're anti-gay. And when homosexuality is normalised amongst your peers, why would you possibly grow up even thinking about connecting with church? So it's not just as simple as going, you know, there's only one gay in the village kind of approach to upper beading. It's even if that was true, it's still if it's the right thing to do, it's still the right thing to do for now and for future generations, I think.
So do you get your cinema ticket out of the church's mission budget? That's my question.
The what mission budget?
You don't have a mission budget, you're doing it all wrong. I think I don't want to make the evening any longer than it needs to be, but just in terms of a few thoughts, I don't want to, you know, be a preacher at the end of it and do just as I am just one more time. This is not one church for which I give thanks. I love One Church. It's in a different county to us. And they do things very differently to how we do things. Their history is very different. Your history is very different. And we honour and love that. But this is not that. We're not trying to franchise anything here. We're not trying to say, well, you know what happened there will happen here too. Yeah. I genuinely wanted somebody more articulate than me to say, this has been our journey. These are the things that have happened. This is what it means. Culturally, it's quite different. Ironically, being where it is, there are remarkable similarities to a village life in One Church that we are discovering as a church here too. So I'm really grateful just for you to come and share your heart. We've recorded it, and I'll have a good chat with Dave before we put it on a secret link on the website so you can't stumble across it like the last one. And the questions we'll take out as well, but not the answers. Is that all right, Mike? Can you do that? Yeah, we can do that. So that if you've asked a question tonight, or there's anything that's sensitive, we won't be including that in the podcast, okay? Because when we think out loud, you know, we don't want that to be recorded and kept. But just for those folk who couldn't make it, that will want to sort of listen into the conversation. And the conversation continues, and that's all our kind of, my heart is for it, really, to say, I think it's really important to reiterate that I think there's more than one gay person in Beeding. In fact, I know quite a few people. And as I said before, people get wind of what we're talking about and have actually been strangely encouraging, which I find very, you know, keep going. People I don't know I said, hey, you're talking about, you know, gay community, keep going. I'm thinking, who are you as you walk past me? So be encouraged. The whole, it is desperately painful. Well, Vicky and I used to see a counsellor in Wiltshire, and her name was Roberta. She was amazing. And she had this phrase that's always stuck with me. She said, if this was easy, you'd have fixed this by now. And I've said that to some of you in the past. If this was easy, you'd have fixed it by now. And it's not easy. And it takes some time for us to keep the conversation open. My heart is, as I hope you know, that we keep talking about it. And that's why, for those folk who want to see what the official line is, I've told you my line, and I want to hear your line. I don't want us to have a official line. I want us to be journeying together. And a bit like, well, perhaps all through the Old Testament, where God calls his people to follow. Where are we going? Just follow me. But to where? Just follow me. It feels a bit like that for us too. And that's why it feels often so unresolved, and why it's keeping many of us, myself included, awake at night. So if this is your last thought as you go to sleep, and your first thought in the morning, and several thoughts during the night, then you can come and share a bed with me, because it is mine too. Okay, maybe not the last bit, but in lockdown, I stumbled across this artist, and I bought this picture, do you remember? And it says, may we grow back not to what was, but instead towards what we can become. And that surely is that belief, that eschatological belief, that the best times are ahead of us as God's people. We believe that, surely, if we believe and trust in the resurrection of Jesus. So you finished 15 minutes early. I want to bank those 15 minutes for my next sermon. So, no, seriously, thanks for sharing. Keep the conversation going, and let's just take a moment of silence before we go. Remember that old prayer. I will lay down and lie in peace tonight, for you alone make me dwell in safety. Father, we pray for each other. Beware of those people around the table that we've shared with and listened with and mused with and wondered with. We bless you for them. We bless you for folk further afield, represented by Dave this evening, and the church's ministry in Brighton and further afield. We thank you for him, for his friendship, his honesty, his willingness to share with us this evening. And we just say that even though we may see things differently from one another, we all say we trust you, Father, that as you've always led these people in this place, from those strange farmers who just landed from Somerset with their animals and said, we're going to plant a church here, to this moment, you've always led your people. And so we trust you to continue to do that, continue to shape us and hone us, continue to refine us, that your kingdom might come in us and in those around us as we seek to serve this community in your world. May we know your peace and blessing as we part now, thanking you for the friendship we have with each other, for the way in which your spirit always pursues us. Your grace and mercy are ours, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, folks. If you would put your chairs nice and neatly back, that will bless the cafe team tomorrow. I don't know who's on cafe tomorrow. Is it Wednesday tomorrow? Thanks for coming. Have a good evening, and keep in touch. Bless you. Thanks, Dave.